Everybody has a point of view. And it's good to have a point of view. God designed you to have a point of view. You know? God gave you a brain. He gave you the ability to think, right? You know, like they say, if everybody thinks the same, then somebody's probably not thinking. You know, every human on earth has had a little bit different set of experiences in growing up, a different family, perhaps. Even people that are in the same family have a different experience sometimes in growing up. And so a point of view is a good thing to have, but we really do need that different point of view. And I want to talk about that today because of sometimes where our point of view gets us into trouble and how God has taken special pains to try to help us to get out of that trouble and to be lifted up by a higher point of view. The scripture that we used, let me see if I can learn to run this. The scripture that we used is from Psalm 22, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lip. They wag with their head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" That's Psalm 22, verse 6 through 8. And it really is this idea of, it's kind of the worm verse. "But I am a worm," sings the psalmist. It's a part of a song. It's a weird verse maybe to preach on, except that there's all times that we struggle we're all sometimes a little wormy. And if you're a sheep man, that brings back really bad thoughts, doesn't it? That's why. But we struggle with the worm syndrome. And this idea, how did it start off? "But I'm not a man, but a worm. I'm a worm and not a man." Well, that's a tough spot to be in, because what is a human? A human is this creature made in the image and likeness of God. A human is designed to share life with God, to walk and talk with God, to experience God's love, and to share in God's wisdom, and to be a participant in God's joy, and to be filled with God's peace. And so this phrase, you know, I'm not a man, it's you know, what does it mean to be human? You know, when I say the worm syndrome, it's when we get to that point in our life where our point of view tells us, "Oh man, I'm such a loser. I just don't measure up. I'm a worm and not a person." And this is important to understand, that this is in the Bible, and God put this in the Bible during those times when we feel wormy, when we struggle with wormhood, because God has an answer for us, and the answer is in Jesus. And it, you know, it's important for us to understand, you know, am I a worm or a winner? See, this 22nd Psalm is in there to help us understand that God wants us not to be a worm, but a winner. He made us to be filled with his life. He made us not to be victims, but to be victorious. And so that's why I think this is a very appropriate verse to look at. Because sometimes we struggle with wormhood. Actually, this is about Jesus. The people that are sneering and scoffing at Jesus when he's hanging on the cross, this is the psalm that applies to him. This 22nd psalm, it starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my affliction is any deliverance. Where are you, God? That's the message of the beginning of Psalm 22. And it talks about, you know, they've pierced my hands and my feet. They're gambling for my clothing at my feet. You know, they've stretched me out. I can see all my ribs. I mean, this is a crucified man. This is Jesus who has his hands and feet pierced on the cross. This is Jesus who they're shouting insults at. And they're saying things like, well, you know, if God loves him so much, let God rescue him. Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in you. And so there's this business of I am a worm and not a man directly applies to Jesus. These people that were and again, it wasn't on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross. They crucified people right close to the road. This mass of people that were trying to push into Jerusalem to get their Passover lamb sacrificed, they're talking to Jesus. They're throwing insults at him. They hear what he's saying. He starts singing a song, and they hear it. There's this interaction between him and the people, but all these people that are moving along there as the crowd moves into Jerusalem. See, Romans, they use crucifixions. They always did it. They tried to do it on the most public day in the most public place and the most public horrifying death because they wanted everybody that went by the cross to think to themselves, boy, whatever that guy did, I ain't going to do it because I don't want to end up where he's at. They used it as a form of deterrence. And so everybody that walked by and looked at Jesus hanging on a cross, they didn't think of him as a man as much as he was like a worm. Isaiah 52 says that he was battered almost beyond human recognition. He was so beat up and bloodied that it was hard to tell that he was a person. And so this, you know, I'm a worm and not a man. And it's about what the people are saying. It's about the view of the people. It's a thought that could have easily maybe passed through the mind of Jesus as he's hanging on that cross. You know, they don't look at me as being a person. I'm just a loser. I'm just a worm to them. So that's why this is an important passage for us to look at when we're struggling with those times, when we have just our own point of view. If the only point of view the world uses is the one it comes up with, soon we all see ourselves as worthless worms fighting over the scraps of the world. We need another point of view other than that one which we can salvage from the people and the world around us. But that's why we celebrate a new baby coming into the world who would grow up to be a person with a different point of view than the world's point of view. They would hang him on a cross and do their best to make him the world's worm. But God would declare him the winner as his son. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection, according to the Spirit of holiness. The worm becomes the winner. I could quit right there, and you guys would probably be fine. But I'm not going to stop right there, because I have more to say. So, what do you do when that I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people? What do you do when you find yourself in that spot? Because we all occasionally find ourselves in that spot. Or you know, if you're one of the absolute rare people that don't, yeah, I don't want to call you a fibber, but maybe you are. Okay? I'm a worm and not a person. The people despise me. They look down on me. They think I'm nothing. It's interesting the response that people of the world have had. Here's a guy named Immanuel Kant. He was a famous philosopher back in probably the 1700s by his haircut. If man makes himself a worm, he must not complain when he is trodden on. What do you think about that? Be a fighting worm. Be a worm that doesn't let people, you know, don't let people walk on your wormliness. And yet, what did Jesus do for us? Did Jesus allow himself to be trodden on? Praise God, he did! You know, I hear people say, well, I'm not going to let anybody make a rug out of me, you know, a doormat out of me. Well, if Jesus had had that attitude, he would have never died on the cross for you and me, and we would still be lost in our sins. He became the worm for us. Now, Calvin, you're actually calling Jesus a worm? No. But that's what the people were thinking that were talking to him. He's just a worm. He's a loser. He's a nothing. And he's going to be dead in a couple hours. So he's worse than a nothing. That to me is probably the epitome of the world's view. I've been thinking more about this and visiting with others. Sometimes there's two sides to a coin. And when you're around somebody that's very proudful or arrogant, you know, somebody that just, you know, you come into contact with them and you think, man, are they ever arrogant? They think they're hot stuff, right? Well, that's the top side of the coin. If you flip the coin over, what you find is low self-esteem. This pridefulness is the opposite of low self-esteem. The only people that are out there trying to make themselves a somebody are the people who really think they're a nobody. And now you take that, you take another coin, and the very humble person who's willing to wash feet like Jesus did, who's willing to die on a cross for others like Jesus did, become a worm that's trodden upon. You flip that over, and the opposite side of that coin is a very high self-esteem. See, the only people that can really, truly be humble servants and give up their freedom for another, or give up, you know, to allow themselves to function like Jesus, are the people that know exactly who they are. They have it to give, see? They can serve without being threatened. They don't have to worry about, oh no, I'm a worm and they stepped on me. No. They say, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm one of God's babies, and he put me here to be his hands and his feet, to serve, to touch the lepers, to feed the hungry, to lead people to him. Well, what God wants us to think is, I am a man and not a worm. See how different that is? I am a worm and not a man. No, wait a minute. I'm a human, not a worm. See, that's the story that you get when you look at the baby who came born in a manger, who grew up to be a carpenter turned preacher, who died for you. See, the worm, the God who took on flesh to become the worm to help us to be humans and not worms. See, this was the plan, that we would get a different point of view and we'd come to see ourselves differently. Well, we all get a little wormy at times, and so I think we need to talk a little bit percentages, you know. I think all of us have, you know, if I asked you, if I surveyed you and said, okay, what percentage of the time do you see yourself through God's eyes? And what percentage of God's view do you have? And you might say, well, I have about 70% of God's view about 60% of the time. I'm just making this up as I go along. Because maybe you're a 90%er. Maybe you see 90% of who God sees when you look in the mirror, and you see that 90% of the time. And so you're a little wormy only 10% of the time. But the goal is to view ourselves through God's eyes completely. So we have God's point of view, God's opinion about us. So we have 100% of God's view 100% of the time. But that's a little hard, isn't it, Larry? And Satan finds ways to get us distracted, to cause us to tune into the world, and then pretty soon we're feeling like the worm and not the winner. Pretty soon we haven't performed like we felt like we should, and so to fail is to be a failure, and to be a failure means that I'm worthless and I don't deserve any love. Well, this worm, well, actually, I'm a man and not a worm, is that person can fail and not be a failure. You and I need to be in that spot where we can fail at whatever we're doing and not be a failure at life. But you're going to need a different point of view than what you get from the world. Because what the world is all about, performance. If you can carry this little pointy ball faster than anybody else across that line over there 100 yards away, you know, you have worth and value. You know, the guy that I feel the most sorry for out there in those football games is the field goal kicker. Because he is either a hero or he is a goat. People either love him because he won the game or they hate him. How could he miss that field goal? He was only 40 yards away. It's like, well, let's put you out there. You know, we'll even let you put on your favorite shoes and just see how many times you can kick that stupid ball through those uprights. Yeah, but they pay him so much money. He should just be a machine. He shouldn't be a human. Oh, okay. Well, I don't care how much money I pay you. You are still going to be a human being. And I know they know that when they take on the job that they're either going to be a worm or a winner. But it's a pretty good example. Maybe the reason God allowed professional football to take place and evolve the way it does is so that you and I can connect to and understand that in life, the world is either going to try to paint us as a worm or a winner. But in God's view, you are his baby. You are his child. You are a winner. Whether you kick the football through the uprights or not. Your value is not based on what you do. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on you as a human doing. It's based on you as a human being. God made you who you be. It's probably not very proper English. But he made you who you be. And he loves who he made there. Okay? Your value in God's eyes, in fact, really and truly, you can't perform high enough to get God to love you more. Nothing you do really makes God love you more, just like nothing you do makes God love you less. Because his love for you is not based upon what you do, it's based upon who you are, who he made you as, what he sees when he sees you. Now, what you do, does it matter? Absolutely it matters. You know one of the biggest reasons what you do matters? Because it reveals whether you really believe whether God loves you or not. Your actions are your barometer to determine how much you really believe God. How real his point of view is to you and me. 90% of people in America believe that God exists. 100% of people in America believe the world exists. The world is real to 100% of Americans. God is real to 90% of Americans. The question is, which is more real? Not just to Americans, but to the world. To everybody in the world. Is God more real to you than the world, or is the world more real to you than God? Because almost everybody believes that God is real. But not very many people believe that God is more real than the world. If you believe if the world is more real to you than God, then you will invest yourself in the world and the relationships and benefits that the world gives. If God is more real to you than the world, then you will invest your energy and time into relationship with God, and because that is the most real relationship to you. But there's no way. See, that's what saving faith means. Saving faith means that God is more real to you than the world. It's not enough to just believe that God exists. 90% of Americans do that. 90% of the world does that. And Jesus said, enter in through the narrow gate, for broad is the way and wide that leads to destruction, and many go down it, but the path to eternal life is narrow and hard, and few find it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that most of the people that go to hell are, believe that God exists. It's just that the existence of the world is more real to them than the existence of God. You know, there's some verses, and where the Jews, probably not going to find it. Well, I'll just keep going here. Yeah. This was some of the things that Jesus tried to tell the people. He said, no servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They were scoffing at Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So Jesus is trying to tell them how to be winners. These people, they scoff at Jesus. See, it wasn't just at his death that people scoffed at him. It was during his life. Some of the things that they called him, my goodness, it was horrible. They didn't respect him. They didn't reverence him. But he still hung in there trying to reach people and teach people. This is a verse from John 12. It says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And again, this confirms for us that the hard work, it's not enough to believe that God is real. God has to be more real to me than the world. There is no substitute for that. God must be more real to me than the world. These guys, many of the rulers of the Jews, believed in Jesus. They believed that he was the Christ, that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah, but they refused to confess their faith in him because out of fear that they'd be kicked out of church, kicked out of the synagogue. And that all was because the approval of men was more real to them than the approval of God. That's what that says. So, how do we keep from falling into this wormhole? You astronomers, you get that? The wormhole? How do we keep from being stuck in that point of view that the world is trying to force on us? Well, we have to be focused on this point of view that God is trying to teach us, and he presented that viewpoint through his son Jesus. Jack brought it up at the communion table today, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am. That's his connection with God Almighty. I am that I am. But he says, unless you take me into yourself, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you let me live in you, and you are okay with living in me, Jesus said, you're not alive spiritually. And so, but basically what Jesus is saying in another way is he's saying, I have to be more real to you than anything else. I have to be more real to you than the world. What I've done for you, the love that I've shown for you, that has to be the most real love that you are aware of. We love because he first loved us, is what 1 John 4:19 says. And so you need the encouragement and the strength and the blessing of the people in this room. You need to be with people who believe that God is real and that He's more real than the world. You need to be immersed in a certain point of view and a way of thinking. Because when you walk out of this building, you're going to be bombarded by the world's point of view. And the world is telling you, you are a worm unless you perform at a certain level. And God is telling you, you're my winner. You're my overcomer. That's why this is such an important place. It's not the steel on the outside of the building. It's not this beautiful wood paneling. It's been beautiful for 40-some years now. You don't come for the carpet, right? You come because of who is here. And because just like you, they wrestle and struggle with keeping God real to them, more real than the world. These people come here because they hear voices. I hear voices. And they tell me bad things. They tell me that I'm a loser. They tell me that I'm a failure. They tell me that I'm not worth God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. You hear the same voices. That's why we need to be here with each other and share a different voice with each other. But God's love is unending. It never fails. God sees you for who you really are, all the rough spots, all the warts, all the failures, but He doesn't view you as, He sees your failings, but He doesn't view you as a failure. He sees the times when the world pummels you but he still holds you up as a winner. If you and I will just keep our faith and keep focusing on Him and do those things, see what you do is important. Do those things that help God to be more real to you and me than the world. Stay in the Word of God. Let God talk to you through His Word. Stay in prayer. You talk to God. Stay connected with each other. God says you need these people here. Are you going to argue with Him? Not a wise thing to do. Because, see, God knows me better than I know myself. God knows what I need more than what I know about me. And a lot of times what I need is not what I want. And a lot of times what I want is not what I need. God knows what I need and He knows what I want. And He's telling me and He's telling you, gather together, strengthen each other, bless each other, be filled with my power, be filled with my spirit, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. That's a scary thought. Me confess my sins to you so you know what to pray for? So that I can be healed? You might use that knowledge against me. If I share my secrets with you, well, maybe that's something we need to get over. We had a couple that were a part of the church family here for a couple of years ago. Now they're back on the East Coast. Bless their dear hearts. Cecil and Jerry Keel. They were a black couple. She had a job over in Eagle Butte. And they started coming here on almost every Sunday. During that last song, one of them would go up to the front. And they'd go up here. And I think Jerry would give the elders a note. She'd write a note and give it, and so the elders would come up here and read the note, and she would say, "I am struggling so bad at work. I'm struggling so much with relationships," and so we'd pray for her. Cecil, her husband, would come up and he'd say, "Man, I'm supposed to be, I'm studying to finish my college degree at home, and I'm having a real hard time being motivated to do this. Or I'm having a hard time with the kids, being a parent." And he'd just confess it out there. And so one of the elders would go up and put his hand on his shoulder and pray over him. You remember this? They did that for about a month. And then they quit. Why? Because they figured that either the rest of us didn't have the problems that they did, or we weren't willing to share them. And we trained them not to be confessional. Because they were with a bunch of people that, well, we just don't have those kind of problems. Right? I think God brought them into our lives to teach us something. I'm afraid maybe we taught them rather than they teach us. But maybe we're not as thick-headed as we sometimes appear. Maybe we learn more than what we even realize. Maybe God brought somebody from a different kind of church family to help us to be more healthy and to grow in that area. So I've went way over time, as the children are reminding us. Bring the babies. Keep bringing the babies. They keep the preacher honest. Right? They're not even smiling back. Yes. Oh, no. There was a smile. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, bless this group of people and bless them in their struggles. Bless them in their victories. Father, the wormy days, help them to see themselves as winners. Help us to be there for each other. Help us to be shoulders to lean on. Help us to be backs to carry their burdens. Help us, Father, to be there just to show them mercy and grace every day that they need it. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.